Rahman Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Merciful, the Compassionate. All praises to Allah, the Creator of the universes and the Sustainer, the Provider of believers and unbelievers. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His Prophet, the last. And may His choicest blessings be on the seal of His Prophet, the last of His messengers and His holy progeny. Well, yesterday, after all, we descended into the grave. But an important matter that we must discuss, because it has great consequences, is Talqeen. Talqeen, as you know, and I want to give the rationale of it, otherwise we all know that Talqeen is recited even before the actual burial. It is a process in which the marhum, the deceased person, is reminded of matters of faith. These are reminders of all the questions that Munkar and Nakir would ask him in the grave. Munkar and Nakir, as you know, are two angels who come and question the marhum immediately after his burial on to what his faith is. Now, the rationale behind that is that if he is a person who is in faith, a person who believed in Allah and had the correct faith, then he is put in certain compartments and treated in a certain way, which is the peaceful way. On the other hand, if he fails those tests, if it transpires that he was a mushrik or a kafir or a munafiq or a person who was full of sins, then he is treated in another way. Non-Muslims are treated differently, Muslims are treated differently. Now, how is this demarcation to be made? The procedure of Allah has kept is that these two angels come and ask a set of questions. Now, the great thing, and this shows the order in the Islamic faith, and the order in this procedure that we are discussing, it is not mythical, it is not legendary, it is real. It is real because we have the actual questions that have been already been given to us. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has told us exactly what are the questions that will be asked. Man Rabbuk is the first question, who are you? Say, Allahu Jalla Jalalu, and then Man Nabiyuk, who is your Prophet, and so all the questions of faith, in other words, all questions of Usul al-Din come one by one. If you listen to Talqeen, this is all that there is in Talqeen. It sets out those questions and the answers to those questions. And it says to him, Ya Abdullah, which only means, oh, slave of Allah. And then usually his name is also taken. And having taken his name, he is told that Malakain, two angels, will come and will ask you questions and do not be afraid. La taqaf, it says, don't be afraid when these questions are asked, because they are routine questions and you know the answers, that will remind you, and the answer is, and his left shoulder is shaken so that the recital makes sure that he listens to it. The question is, if he's a dead person, his ruh has already come out of his grave, what does he listen? But no, he does listen, because the soul at that time is close to the body, and it descends into the grave with the body. So it is close to the body, so whatever is said is heard and is taken into account. Well, after the pain, the body is lowered and he is kept in the grave facing the Qibla. In other words, he is laid on his right side. Because when he's laying himself on his right side, then he is totally facing the Qibla. The whole body is facing the Qibla. Very well. And then the grave is closed. After the grave is closed, and people have moved about 40 steps away, a second Talqeen is recited. This is very important now. When the second Talqeen is recited, then again, all those questions that Munkar and Nakir would ask are put to him again, and the answers are repeated to him. The names of of the Imam alayhi salam, for example, all the 12 Imams are laid out, the Quran is reminded to him, is the book. So all those matters are reminded to the Prophet. That is the time when the last moment of the grave has moved 40 steps away, that is the time Munkar and Nakir get into the grave to question him. But as they get into the grave, one says to the other, we just heard the second of the evening recited. He has already been reminded the answers. And we know that he has lived all his life in accordance with that faith, and that is his true faith. There is no point in us wasting our time. Because Munkar and Nakir are busy people. They will not waste time when they know the result in advance. And then the result is that the person is left without being questioned. So you will see what a blessing that Tazkiyah is. It is a reminder of those questions. And indeed, the result is that when the questioners come to know that this person knows the answers and has been reminded of them, they even decide not to question him at all and go away. Questioning by Munkar and Nakir is indeed a very torturous exercise. It is torturous, it is frightful, because both Munkar and Nakir are frightful angels. When they come into the grave and are seen from the distance by the body gets shaken up. Because their personality is an aggressive personality. They are not humble in nature. But there are various methods by which they can be humbled. For example, and I want to give you a holy example, an example that you already fulfilled. The night of Laylatul Qadr, you spend that in prayer at night. Those who spend prayer that night in prayer will find in the grave that Munkar and Nakir approach them completely differently, completely opposite to what I was saying. Approach them gently, humbly, and treat them with respect when they put the question. Make all the difference in the world. Well, but it is further said that those who recite 100 rakat namaz on the night of Laylatul Qadr, and this is alhamdulillah what we, most of us do on that night, we recite 100 rakat namaz, 100 rakat, recitation of 100 rakat namaz has a number of facets of advantages, a number of kinds of benefits, different kinds of benefits. One of the compartments of benefit is that Munkar and Nakir, when they approach the person and they see that he is, well, for the person who every year on Laylatul Qadr recited 100 rakat namaz, treat him with respect, receive him with respect, and give him special treatment on that first night of his in the grave. So you can see, one facet that I do not want to omit saying, although of relevance to my subject, is that if your risk is limited, if your sustenance is limited, if you do not have a job, for example, or you have a job, but the income is not sufficient to meet your expenses, the solution is 100 rakat namaz on Laylatul Qadr. Well, even if in amusement, I can truly say, even standing in this place, that if you're a millionaire and you want to be a multi-millionaire, 100 rakat namaz on Laylatul Qadr. Because it's the recipe for greater sustenance from Allah, glorified and exalted. And of course, it has the advantages in other also, apart which we will discuss tonight, inshallah. And so I'm not taking your time now. Apart from this immediate question of Munkar and Nakir, I do not want to labor the point further. I wanted to finish this subject in about 5 minutes, which is what I have taken on it, because I believe that inshallah none of us will be questioned by Munkar and Nakir. They will know whatever true faith is. And with that true faith, which we alhamdulillah have absorbed and assimilated, we should be absorbed from the question by Munkar and Nakir. Well, what is terrifying is getting into the grave itself. The moment we talk of grave, there is a terror in our spine. Indeed, I have friends in England who tell me, if you are going to discuss death, we don't want to come, we don't even want to hear about it. But I said, look, the whole idea is how to improve our death, how to make it easy. And inshallah, I sincerely hope that in the last 3 nights you have found that we can make our death easy. And we can make our death easy easily, without greater pressure on us, doing what we already are doing. And if you disagree with this, please let me know, so that we can discuss in greater detail to satisfy you on that point, because it is so important to be satisfied that death will come, as it must come to everybody, but inshallah it will come easily for us, and it will be a peaceful death for us all. But if I have not satisfied you on that, I repeat, please let me know, and we will discuss it in greater detail, because that is a matter on which we must all be satisfied, like the question of the faith, and now on the question of grace. We do not need to fear grave. It's got to come. We're put together, get into the grave, totally ready for it. But again, it can be a peaceful abode. True, I started yesterday with that call. And a Bayt al-Fahsha, and a Bayt al-Durud. Yes, indeed, that is so. But not inshallah for us. And let us get into it. If we want to be spared from the fear, from the terror of Qabr, there are a few amals which we can do. The first of that is recommended is we must have a proper ruku. To say Allahu and stand up again will not do. Now that must be out. And I'm not asking for too much. All I'm asking is that let it be a proper rule. Let the back become straight so that Allah knows that you have bowed. But that cursory token bow does not even become a bow. Might the angels not say that if this is the ruku you want to make, you may as well not make it? Because if they say that, it would be dangerous, it would be frightful. Let us make a proper ruku, and what is important is that we should have a full recitation. That Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdih should be a full recitation. Nothing like salawat after it. Because as you know, salawat is something Allah always accepts. Because He always sends blessings on the Holy Prophet and His progeny. So when we send salawat, that is a dua. Salawat is a dua. It is Allahumma salli ala, O Allah, you send blessings. So it is a dua. If that is a dua He accepts, He is likely to accept what preceded it too. So if there is time, well, let's not let salawat go. But a full proper recitation in ruku, with the proper ruku, results in the fear of grave to be removed from our hearts before the human reaches. And so I say, I'm not asking for more. You are doing the ruku anyway. All I'm saying is, 2 more seconds, do it properly, and the benefit is immense. The second method that is set out for removing fear of the grave is reciting daily, 100 times, only 100 times, La ilaha illallah, Malikul Haqqul Mubin. La ilaha illallah, if you know Malik, he is the king, the true king, Malikul Haqq. Al-Mubin, clear, he is clearly the most vivid king and true king. The Haqq, the king of Malikul Haqq, the true king throughout the universe. 100 times. You cannot remember Malikul Haqq al-Mubin, I say please recite 100 times La ilaha illallah. Because recitation of La ilaha illallah is also as important, as weighty, as the other recitations we discussed yesterday. Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah. And we discussed the importance of those recitations. La ilaha illallah falls under the same category. There was a companion of the Holy Prophet, opposite to the story of Sa'd bin Ma'az that I set out 2 nights back. He, when he died, again the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, gave him Muslim himself and joined the procession, the to bury him. But the Holy Prophet was found very uneasy. He would not even be in one place. Normally he would be constituted, he would be placid, he would be serious, following the prayers and following the Prophet. But this time he would jump from place to place. He would be seen moving to the right, he would be seen moving to the left. When the companion was already buried, and again, even during burial, he was found very uneasy. The companions asked him, said, "You look very uneasy. Say, are you not well? It looked to us that you have pain in your legs. You could not even keep your legs on the ground, and you were very unsteady and uneasy." He said, "No, I am absolutely fine. I could not be steady in the procession because there were 70,000 angels following this procession. You could not see them, and you were pushing them, you were jostling them. But you could do so and would be forgiven for it because you can't see them. But I can see them. Now when I see an angel there and I jostle him, what does Allah think of me? So I had to be avoiding them. They were avoiding me. I was avoiding them. But we were all therefore a little uneasy in the place in which we both were together. This is the state in which I was, and hence you found me to be unsteady." And the companions turn around to him and say, "Ya Rasulullah, what action has this companion taken to make him such that 70,000 angels should be in his grave, should arrive in his procession to take him to his grave and pray for him and give him so much respect? What was he doing?" And the Holy Prophet said, "He was doing only one thing, which is so different that you people don't do. He always recited, 'La ilaha illallah.' When he would climb onto his horse, he would say, 'La ilaha illallah.' When he would adjust himself on his saddle to drink, he would say, 'La ilaha illallah.' When he would start, he would say, 'La ilaha illallah.' He would see food, he would say, 'La ilaha illallah.' And then say, 'Bismillah, Bismillah.' There was no time when there was no 'La ilaha illallah.' But you see the consequence of it? You see the effect of it? That means there was no time in his life when he lived without Allah. There was no time in his life when he was not conscious, when he was not sure that Allah is there. He is watching him and he has to obey him. And then that, he does not have to be afraid of any God in this world, whoever that God is, whether it is the dollar or whether it is the tyrant king. He doesn't need to be afraid of him because there is La ilaha illallah. Now, that got him the level to which even the Holy Prophet treated him with the kind of respect that he got to go to him for his grave. So the expression is 100 times, La ilaha illallah al-malikul haqqul mubeen, at least La ilaha illallah 100 times. And I'm not asking for much. La ilaha illallah al-malikul haqqul mubeen, the full 100 times without rushing it, takes 3 minutes. And this is what I keep emphasizing. I have come here, as we did before, talking of things that, setting targets that we can meet. It is no use talking of targets we would not be able to meet because we would not do it. But these are targets within our reach, and we must stretch our hands a little so that we get these targets in our hands. Well, the advantage of that are again many facets. Reciting 100 times La ilaha illallah, many departments, many compartments of benefits. I have chosen only one compartment relating to my subject, and that is terror of the grave. But La ilaha illallah recited at least 100 times every day means that even the punishment from the grave is avoided. Heaven becomes closer to you. Sins are forgiven. Tribulations of the world are removed. There is barakah in income. So there are many compartments of benefit. As I said, I was only talking of one. You can never lose out. You can never be a loser saying La ilaha illallah. And it costs nothing. If anything, it might keep you out of silly jokes, which may be sinful, or it will keep you out of riba, which again is sinful. Nothing like remembrance of Allah, nothing. وَلِذِكْرُ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ Quran says that the greatest thing in life is remembrance of God. And how can that remembrance be superior to saying, La ilaha illallahul malikul haqqul mubin. Well, that's America. And then that's namaz. That a number of you know, I will not go into its details. Just remind you, the salah on the first Thursday night, the first Friday eve in the month of Rajab, Laylatul Rabai. That salah, and you will find it in all books, mostly in our Gujarati books. It is also in Mafatih ul Jinan, which is now also translated into English, so there is no excuse for not reaching it. Well, that amal is a very strong amal, and indeed is known by our Aimah alayhi salam to be an amal which saves you from the terror of the grave, from punishment of the grave, and even provides you paradise. And has worldly advantages also. So there is the amals of the month of Rajab and the fast of the month of Rajab and the fast of the month of Sha'ban again help immensely, and their excellence lies in the fact that they help in the grave. They help in removing the terror in the grave, and they also help removing punishment, the squeeze in the grave, and it also helps on the day of Mahshar saving us from the fire of hell. Those of you who are sitting outside, there is space inside, you can move in and be more comfortable. I can see the door, the way it's closed, does not make you... there is a lot of space. Laylatul Rahayn and the Amal of Laylatul Rahayn and the other Amals on the first eve of Rajab, the 10 Rakat Amals, the 20 Rakat Amals. The 20 Rakat Amals is only one full Wudu'ah Muhar. Now, 20 Rakat with only one full Wudu'ah in each Rakat, what are we talking about? 20, 25 minutes once a year in order to save ourselves from the terror of grave. The cost is so small compared to the high profits that it gives. The returns are so high. Well, the night of Laylatul Bara'ah, that is the eve of the 15th of Shaban, Alhamdulillah, we remain in prayer all night. So why not pray? We are going to remain awake anyway. We do, Alhamdulillah, remain awake every day. That's Ariba that is written to the Prophet Imam alayhi salam. And in that Ariba, if it is said, Allah protect me from the terror and from the punishment of grave, that in itself is a security. That in itself is a security, because whom do we meet in the grave other than our own Imam? And whom do we meet when we rise? Next week, inshallah, we discuss more of that. يَوْمَ لَقُوا كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. It will be a day in which all people will be raised and will be called out from their graves with their Imam. So it is so important to make sure that our Imam is the true Imam, is the legitimate Imam, and one who can be addressed as a Ariza. And a Ariza thrown into water could be any water. It will dry off. It will become wet and be destroyed. No, it reaches him. And we know it reaches him because for 12 centuries now, people who have written a reason have had their wishes fulfilled. So how does that happen? By common sense, by logic, by experience. This is how man lives, by his experience. So that is another thing. But an interesting matter is that if you go to visit a sick person and give him solace, then that also is an act that removes the terror of the grave when you are in it. So, in other words, Islam, as I said, is a religion which encourages social comity to live with each other in love and harmony and friendship and good nature is what Islam encourages. Visiting aged persons is one of them. And this is the appropriate place and to set out that hadith of Abu Sa'id ibn Khudri, But I have already done so before, so I will not take much of your time. Only remind you that hadith in which he says, well, perhaps when I stated it, it was also correct, but it is also relevant in this instance, in which Sa'id ibn Khudri says that he was present when the Holy Prophet turns to Imam Ali alayhi salam and says, Ya Ali, your shears need to have no fear of the grave, because they will be protected from the terror of the grave entirely because of their love for Ahlul Bayt. No salawat for Ahlul Bayt. They deserve it. For all this, they deserve it amply. Indeed, the teaching is that there must be a numerous salawat on them every day. And how many minutes does that say? Even as I said, 100 salawat on Ahlul Bayt every day. That's the full tasbih of salawat in 3 minutes. So that's the hadith that I cited a few nights back. In fact, he saying that your shears need to have no fear at the time of death. How can there be fear at the time of death, as I said, when the images of our A'immalihim salam are there, when the very personality you have gathered to weep on, hence importance to weep in the cry over Imam Hussain alayhi salam, because then he is sure. Tears don't come out in vain. When tears come out, he is sure of our love for him, and that we really grieve his suffering. He will surely be there for us when the soul comes out from the body. He is one person who never forgets any person who has shown love for him. Umpteen hadith on that, which I will not touch on now because we must move on. We must get to Barzakh as soon as possible. I am trying that if we cannot start on Barzakh tonight, at least from tonight, we must get into Barzakh, because that is an important subject. So that the vacuum that is at the moment felt about Barzakh is filled. Well, let us get into the punishment in the grave. And the main source of punishment in the grave, first of all, is the squeezing of the body. And if you say, oh, everybody will get a squeeze, no, everybody does not get a squeeze. Some bodies will get a squeeze. For example, the body of a tyrant, the body of that person who says, I will kill someone only because he is a Sayyid. Only because he is a descendant of the Holy Prophet. People have been killed only for that reason. What does Allah glorify and exalt to do to a person like that when he is in the grave? So the first thing is the squeeze. And indeed, the Holy Prophet says that squeeze can be so severe that you can hear the cracking of the bones if you are near the grave. Such severe can be the consequence of God. Somebody said, but how can there be a squeezing if somebody is hanged? Such people normally get hanged. When they do get hanged, and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is the one who provided us the answer. He said, the wind blows, and the wind blows so torrentially that the wind squeezes the body and cracks those bones, even when it is still standing under a tree or on the gallows. Likewise with water. If somebody dies in the water and is buried in the water, the currents turn around him and squeeze him. Well, what is the answer to this? And my Lord, a number of answers have been provided to it for us well in advance. Well, the first, only to catch up with what I was already discussing, the hadith of Sayyid ibn Khudri, no squeezing for a real Shia. This is the important thing. But as I was saying to a friend a couple of nights back, a Shia is the person who behaves with the Imams alayhi salam in the way they expect us to behave. I said this before, so I will not take your time on it, only to remind you that example. If I call myself your friend, and I do exactly opposite what you tell me to do, you would say, no, you may call me your friend, I do not call you my friend. And we are lost. So, and there are things on which, as we know, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam do not compromise. For example, not saying prayers. Ahlul Bayt does not compromise on that, because that is the fundamental duty of men. When Allah says, مَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I have not created the jinn or the humans except that they should worship me. And we don't worship him, so how can that be acceptable? How can the imams call us friends if we don't? That is very easy to understand. Very, very easy to understand. We cannot go on disobeying Allah for all these rules and call ourselves friends of his representatives. That is a contradiction in terms, yes. But most of the things that we are forbidden from doing, we do not do anyway. That is my point to the youths of the community. We do not kill, alhamdulillah, we do not drink alcohol, because drinking alcohol and killing are matters that are not matters of shafa'ah at all. I will later say, we will not do your shafa'ah. But they have said, we will not do your shafa'ah if you do not say your prayers. And there are a number of other aspects which we will soon consider, which are so important. Like the one we considered, relationship, in domestic relationship. Like what we considered, relationship between parents and children. Well, one of the things that causes fishar, one of the things that causes squeezing in the grave, one of the things that causes punishment in the grave is, well, the first that is given in the book is not purifying oneself. We go to the bathroom, and if we do not purify ourselves, we remain najis. And hence, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam will have nothing to do with people who are impure. The important thing for them is to purify us. It is only pure people who can go to heaven. Doesn't that stand to common sense? Heaven is a pure place. How can heaven accept impure people? And the rules of purifying ourselves are hygienic. They are basic rules. They are not rules, they are not cumbersome rules, they are not onerous rules, they are rules to keep us healthy. We do not purify ourselves. Doctors are listening to what I am saying. And I say quite boldly in their presence that if we do not purify ourselves, those impurities can cause diseases. We can get various diseases as a result of those impurities. Hence it is so important that we purify ourselves. And if we don't, that can cause fishar. The angels who said these are people who could not even clean themselves when they were in life. So we are asking for trouble, backbiting. Now that is very much discouraged. There are a number of hadiths that those who do riba are the first group of people whom those angels of punishment in the grave, target. That you in the world had nothing to do except to talk evil of other people. There was no evil in you to put right. What was the need of talking about another lover of Ahlul Bayt? This is the worst part of it. Talking about another lover of Ahlul Bayt. I lament this. I hope I'm wasting your time. But I say this, because I see this in various parts of the world. We gather, and in our gatherings, to pass our time, we talk about each other. If we talked about other people, it might be understandable. We talk about our own people. But they are lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. They are people whom Ahlul Bayt will protect. Will Ahlul Bayt protect you if you are going to speak ill of those people whom they protect? Ahlul Bayt do not act in contradictory ways. So backbiting must be out altogether, and it must be out. Indeed, I do not see the problem in this at all, because even if you are not a Muslim, I go further, even if you are an atheist, you don't believe in God at all, you still don't backbite, because basically it is ungentlemanly, it is unladylike to sit and backbite about other people's evils and faults. Who wants to sit in company with you if all you can do is talk evil of other people? We have got to elevate our social status. We have got to raise ourselves below low thinking in this world. It's the only way the community can be uplifted. It's the only way the community can develop and progress. So backbiting, and more serious than that, even more serious than that, mischief mongers. Those who create mischief in the community. And there is no shortage of them, unfortunately, in every part of the world. Because Shaitan is in every part of the world. And he is the sponsor of all this mischief. There is no need to create mischief in the community. Things go wrong everywhere. Things go wrong in our own houses. Things go wrong in our offices. Things go wrong in our community. But when things go wrong, we sit together and sort it out and put it right. We do not have to create fitness. We do not have to create mischief. Because mischief only leads to our downfall. We lower the status of the community. We lower progress. People start stopping working for the community. People keep away from the community because they feel this is a community of mischief. It is not. It is a community of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And Imam Sadiq alayhi wasalam says this so clearly. He says, Kunu zinuna wa la takunu shaynuna. He says, be a decoration for us. Zinuna. Be our ornament. So that when people look at us and say, oh, these are shears of Imam Sadiq alayhi wasalam. That is how the 12th Imam al-Islam looks at us today. This is what he expects of us. That we should behave in a way in which he would be proud of us. Tonight is the time to speak about this because it is Laylatul Jumu'ah. Every Laylatul Jumu'ah, as you know, I'm telling you nothing new and we have already discussed this when we discussed about the 12th Imam al-Islam. Every Laylatul Jumu'ah, our a'mal goes in. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. I don't even need to translate that ayah. Ayah of Yasin, verse 12, which you know by heart and which you know exactly what it says. Every Thursday night, that Amal Faust goes to the 12th Imam alayhi salam. He looks at it and he says, Musa committed so many sins. It pains him. So by sinning, not only have I done myself wrong, I have failed my Imam also. But the point I want to make is a more important point than that. Why does it pain him? Let's think about that. Why should it pain the 12th Imam alayhi salam? Because we have sinned. I say there is only one answer to that question. Show me another if you can think of one. And the answer is, he loves us. If he did not love us, he would say, I don't care, he can commit as many sins as he likes. He can go to hell if this is how he wants to live. But when he loves us, it pains him to see that the person he loves is sinful and is committing sins. But one thing he does immediately, according to Hadith, he lifts his hands in prayer and says, oh Allah, this is the person we love because he loves us. But he does these wrong things, you forgive him. And you give him inspiration to stop these sins. Well, Allah inshallah will accept the prayers of the 12th Imam alayhi salam. May Allah so will that we make him proud of us. May Allah so will on this Laylatul Jumu'ah that we stop committing all the sins that pains our Imam alayhi salam. This is the night to pray for it and to be conscious of the fact that those are much good. On the other hand, if the Amal go to him and sees that we have a whole set of credits worthiness on our part, set of virtues on our part, then he again prays for us and says, oh Allah, they've done all this. This person has done all this. True, he's a human being. Sometimes when he's praying, his mind perhaps may have gone off Salah and he comes back to Salah. Sometimes he forgets whether he's in the third rakat or fourth rakat. Forgive him for all those small sins. He prays for us so that those little wrongs of ours are corrected. And he prays to Allah saying, he has done so much, give him more thawab than he deserves because he's our Lord. And this is a hadith you must accept as genuine by common sense. Because if we love them, it is not possible that our amal should go in their hands and they should not pray for us. You come to me and tell me my sister is sick, would I not pray for her? If I would surely pray for her the moment you tell me your sister is sick, because we are friends, then if we are friends of the 12th Imam alayhi salam and we see wrong, he sees anything wrong in us, he will immediately pray for us. And if we have done right, he will pray that our amals are accepted by Allah and our status is heaven. Well, so the important thing is, and there is nothing that pains the 12th Imam alayhi salam more than to see mischief in his community. Because this is his community, we belong to him, as President Ahmadinejad said in one of his speeches in the conference, that why should the 12th Imam alayhi salam not help us? We are the community in the world who pray for him every day. We recite Allahumma kun every day. When we recite, when we pray for the safety of the Imam alayhi salam, would he not be praying for us? He would surely be praying for us. I say this with so much confidence because that ayah of Quran which says, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْأَحْسَانُ إِلَّا الْأَحْسَانُ. There is no way we can show goodwill to him by attending the mourning session of his grandfather without him in return showing goodwill to us. So this is a nice to think of him and to make sure that we do not offend him. And if we do not offend him, the grave is a peaceful abode for us. And there can be no two views on that conclusion. But mischief, before I leave this mischief, creating mischief in the community, there are always ways of putting things right in the community without creating fitna, without creating ill will. What we are expected to do is to create love and good will amongst each other. Not to create ill will amongst each other. Because when we create ill will, Allah is unhappy with us. And I shudder even to tell you, I have spoken about how the 12th Imam alayhi salam is unhappy. But what Allah says in Quran goes beyond that. He says, Al-Fitnatu Ashaddu min al-Qatl. In another ayat he says, Al-Fitnatu Akbaru min al-Qatl. He says, fitna, mischief forming, is worse than murdering. It's more severe an offense than even murdering another human being. And he says in Quran, murder of one mu'min is like murdering the whole of the ummah. Well, this is, he says, akbaru min al-qatl, he says it is a greater offense than even murder. So that is where we stand when we create fitna in the community. With goodwill, with good etiquette, things in the community can be improved. And the next one, my Lord, equally heavy, that is severing relations amongst relatives. A brother not talking to a brother. How can the 12th Imam of Islam accept this? You tell me. How can Allah accept this? And a brother not talking to a brother because they were doing business together and one brother maybe defrauded him of 1 lakh rupees or 2 lakh rupees. And how can one brother defraud another? Honesty is basic. Honesty is the bottom line of a good Shia's life. Does paradise take people who are fraudsters? You enter. Whether you are a Muslim or a non-Muslim, an atheist or an agnostic, paradise has no place for fraudsters. We've got to put that right. But to have those bickering, why did they not marry my sister and went and married another lady? Well, that other lady has become your sister. That lady which your cousin has married is now your sister. He has not married your sister, but he has given you another sister. Isn't that true? Isn't that the reality? Well, this is how we have got to see our life. And we have got to keep away from bickering because time is passing. But I will tell you one hadith and stop at that hadith because it is enough to make your hair stand as bickerings amongst the family. Backbiting with cousins and nephews. Severing relations, that is the worst part. Not talking to. In his dua to welcome the holy month of Maha Ramadan, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, O Allah, if there is any member of my family whom I do not speak to, or if there is any member of my family who does not speak to me, even if I speak to him, give me the inspiration that I go behind him, I approach him, I apologize to him, and I do good to him, I give him gifts, and I make him pleased. This is the teaching of Imam Sajjad-e Islam in that regard. But that is the positive side. Remind you what we have already discussed when we discussed the life of Imam Kazim alayhi salam. And this is why we spend time. We spend year after year discussing the life of our Imam, because in the life of our each Imam, there were golden and glaring lessons which could revolutionize our lives and make us true inmates of paradise. Well, as you know, his own cousin was out to supply evidence to Harun al-Rashid, that Imam Kazim alayhi salam, false evidence. And I did mention about false evidence, that takarat for the ones who use false evidence will be severe. He was giving false evidence to Harun al-Rashid that Imam Kazim alayhi salam wanted to overthrow Harun al-Rashid, when Imam Kazim alayhi salam had no such motive and was making no such preparation. He comes to say goodbye to his cousin, saying, "I'm going to Baghdad." The Imam knew very well that he's going to Baghdad to give false evidence against him. And the Imam alayhi salam says, "Very well, if you have got to go to Baghdad, my advice to you is don't go to Baghdad, because it will not be good for you on the day of judgment." The companion sitting around did not know what that meant. The Imam of course knew. But the cousin knew. He knew why he was going to Baghdad. And he knew what the Imam was telling him, that it will not be good for you on the day of judgment. And he says, "Well, I have heard your advice." This is the problem with money in the world. All he was promised was 100,000 dirhams by Harun al-Rashid. Give this false evidence and you get 100,000 dirhams. So, please condemn those people around you who give false evidence to the police only for money. Only for money. Because that money that they get, according to the hadith of Abu Dawud, that those coins will turn into holes of fire on the day of judgment and use of them and consume them. Well, the Imam alayhi salam turns around to him and says, "This won't be good for you on the day of judgment." He says, "Well, I've heard your advice." He ignores it for the sake of that little money that he was going to get. Then he turns around to the Imam alayhi salam and says, "But I need some favor from you." The Imam says, "What favor do you need from me?" He says, "I don't have the money to go to Baghdad to buy a bus ticket to Baghdad." He comes to the one against whom he wants to give false evidence, even to take a loan for money, or to get a gift for money to buy a ticket to go to Baghdad and give false evidence to him. Can you imagine how shapeless people can be? But can you imagine how much money can corrupt the mind of people? Hence it is important to know that money comes from Allah. Allah is Razzaq. He gives money. Not the man who is giving you physically the money. The man who gives you physically the money is no more than the agent of Allah. And we have discussed this when we discussed the life of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, because that teaching comes from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. However, when he asks for that money, the Imam alayhi salam says, "How much do you want?" And he says, "So many dirhams." The Imam alayhi salam takes out an envelope and says, "This contains exactly that number of dirhams which will buy you your ticket." The companions turn around to him and says, "Yabna Rasulillah, you told him that he will go to hell. On the day of judgment he will have trouble if he goes to Baghdad. And you give him money to go to Baghdad? And why did you speak to him in that tone and in that manner?" He says, "He's going to Baghdad to give false evidence against me. The evidence will be that I'm accumulating arms, ammunition and personnel in order to attack and overthrow Harun al-Rashid. I have no such intention at all. It's completely false accusation. So I told him not to make it. I did Amr al-Ma'ruf." So they said, "Then why give him the ticket money? Because by giving him the ticket money, you are sending him to give false evidence against you." And the Imam alayhi salam says, "If I did not give him the money, he might have gone to get money from somewhere else. But that would be his problem. My problem was that he's my cousin. When my cousin asks for money from me and I have that money and I do not give him, that is qat'i raham. That is severing relationship with the cousin, my duty, my bounden duty to Allah, glorified and exalted is that when my cousin seeks money from me, then because of that blood relationship, my cause of Sidatul Rahim, I must help him. So I helped him. The consequence might well be that he will harm me. That is for him. For me, it is that I should do this good and I should help my cousin if I can help him financially, whatever he wants to do with that money. One companion stands up and says, Yafna Rasulullah, this is a painful story that we hear from you. This person behaving like this, you are doing Silatul Rahim with him, you are behaving as a good cousin to him, to give him money, and he is going to behave like such a bad cousin to you, to make false accusations against you that can render you to be killed by Harun al-Rashid. And the Imam says, yes, that is what he is. And somebody said, what is the consequence of that? The Imam alayhi salam said, death. Death. As you do Qat'i Rahim, as you cut relationship with your blood relations, Allah cuts your life. And your life is reduced straight away. Indeed, that person who went to Baghdad, went, gave the false evidence, and having given the false evidence, he became so sick that he could not even move on his bed. His situation became so terrible. Harun sent doctors to save him. All the leading doctors and consultants in Baghdad were not able to help him. Money came, 100,000 dirhams came. He could not even stretch his hand to receive the money. He saw it and could not even touch it. And he died before he touched the money. Harun al-Rashid immediately ordered the money to go back into the government coffers. So the money was saved, the false statement was made, and he died. But the words of the Imam came true. This is why I said, it is such a frightening teaching from the Imam alayhi salam, Qat'i Rahim, and death follows it. Life is curtailed. I said the opposite yesterday, sadaqah. You give sadaqah and your life is increased. I do not want to end on a negative tone. Inshallah, we will not do this. And then the fact, the other thing that causes punishment in the grave is not having good relations, not having good domestic relations with your wife, with your mother, with your brother, with your sister. And I cited the entire episode of Sa'ad bin Mu'az on that score. Well, so it is so important to create relationships that remain lasting relationships. But who superior than the friends of Imam Hussein? They created a friendship with Ahlul Bayt. They created a relationship with Ahlul Bayt that has no match in the world. All historians, and I mean this, whether they are Christian, whether they are Jewish, whether they are agnostics or whether they are atheists, all Christians, all historians who have written about the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam have turned around and said that there is no match of these companions in the Adams of history. Imam Hussein alayhi salam so proudly states, I had companions who even my grandfather did not have, and even my father did not have, and even my brother did not have. Where can you find such companions? He gathers them on the eve of Ashura and turns round to them and says, these people are out of my blood. They have no enmity with you at all. Why are you here? They will kill me tomorrow. There is no go from it. It is ordained by Allah, glorified and exalted, Sha'Allah, an yarani qatila. It is already ordained by Allah that he should see me killed by these people. Why are you sacrificing your life? The Imam loved his friends, he loved his kids and kids. He did not want them to die in that way. And each one of them stood up, and history says each one of them stood up and made a speech. Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam made the leading speech. Zuhair bin Khayyam on behalf of the companions made the leading speech. Muslim ibn Al-Bajah made a leading speech, Habib ibn Allah made a leading speech, and they And he said that, Mawlana, if we were to be killed 70 times, if we were to be killed and to be revived by your dua, we would again fight for you. And if we are killed the second time and you make dua and we are revived the third time, we will again fight that time for you. If we were to be killed 70 times, we will not desert you. What faith do we show to our people? The Imam alayhi salam turns around to say that, what faith do you show? Take one of my daughters, one of my children with you. If people ask you, why did you come back? And people say, tell them you brought my child home. Look at the generosity of Humayn alayhi salam. Find me another Humayn in the annals of history. He sends them away and gives them a noble excuse for taking his own children away. Mawla, we will not part from you. We will remain with you to the last breath. Indeed, this is how they died for Hussein alayhi salam. Muslim bin Al-Fajr, companion of the Holy Prophet, was 85 years old, and when he went to fight, he could hardly even sit on the horseback, and yet he fought and killed. And when he was in his last breath, Hussein comes to his body and says, Muslim, you are going away, and this is our prophet. And he says, Mawla, I wish I could live longer. Give me more life and I'll fight for you again. That was the spirit. Give me life and I'll fight for you again. And then over and over again, Habib ibn Babai is standing there, turns around to Muslim and says, Muslim, this is your last last few minutes, but then I don't have much time also. If there is any wasiya you want to make to a friend before you go, your children are not around you. If you want to make any wasiya, make that wasiya to me. I will fulfill it. He says, I have only one wasiya, and point that Hussein alayhi salam. Oh, please, don't desert this man. Be witness to the mother. And this is exactly how Habib lived. Indeed, Habib, we turn around to him and say, Habib, everybody was told to go in this way. You were told to come. A letter goes to Habib, saying, oh Habib, if you have any friendship with me, this is the type of friendship. I'm surrounded in Karbala. Come over and help me. When Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam was distributing spears on that night to each of those companions, there was one spear that he found kept alive. He goes to pick it up. He found to say, stop him, and says, Abbas, don't fiddle with that spear. Don't touch that spear, subhanAllah. Don't touch that spear, that spear. And Hazrat Abbas says, why do you say that, Mawla? I'm only giving it to a companion for the fight tomorrow. He says, I have deserved it for a friend. A friend is coming. You can see the love with which even that spear is kept by Hussein alayhi salam for Habib. Ultimately, when Habib comes, he gets the spear. Baby Zainab alayhi salam sends salam to him and says, my salam to Habib. Habib says, Mawla, has this day come when the daughter of Ali and Abi Talib sends salam to Hussein alayhi salam? This is the stage which Ahlul Bayt went into. Habib at that time reached that level. Reached that level. May our salam reach Bibi Zainab alayha salam in the Damascus on this eve, saying to her, Bibi, we also make salam to you. Even 14 centuries later, and grieve and lament what went over with you. But Habib comes, and the next day, when it is time for prayer, they say they are Zohar and Namaz. When the Imam takes time for Zohar Namaz, somebody comes and says, what Namaz will you pray, O grandson of the Prophet? What Namaz will you pray that will be accepted? Habib says to Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, Mawla, I can't bear even to hear this insult. I will go and fight it now. He goes and fights. Habib goes and fights and kills this person who has done this. He kills 17, at least 17 other people. Ultimately, when he dies, Imam Hussein alayhi salam goes to the body of Habib and says, Habib, I call you to help me. You are Habib to me in the true sense of this word. Habib being a dear friend, you are Habib to me in the true sense of that word. And you are now fucking. Habib says, Mawla, I'm going nowhere except to you. I'm waiting for you there, so that when your time to come, God, to come arrives, I am there to welcome you with your blessed Father. That is the spirit of these companions. Indeed today, Habib has equally that status when we go to Karbala as the war of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. The first companion to welcome us is Habib. He is at the threshold. He is to say assalamu alaikum to him. He says alaikum salam, and he says welcome to the grave of Hussain ibn Ali. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة.